Let's pray together. Father, what a blessing it is that we have Christ. We are sinners. Down to our very core, Lord, we are sinners. We cannot do what is right. We cannot please you. And yet you, because of your great mercy, because of your love for your people, have sent your Son to save us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and yet you have sent the spotless Lamb to take our sin upon himself, to die in our place, and to give us his perfect righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you today, Lord, for your mercy toward your people, your grace that you have shown to us. And Father, this morning, as we come to your word together, I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to us, that it would strengthen us, that it would shape our hearts in sanctification to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, please bless this time, please bless the ears and the hearts of your people. Please take what you have laid on my heart to say this morning, what you have written for us in the scriptures today, Lord, and use them to make us more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. This will be the last time we are in the Psalms for a little while. Next week we'll begin a short series through the book of Habakkuk. But we come back to Psalms again and again and again for a reason. Because they are songs for the church. They are ways that we know the heart of God, ways that we know his love for his people, ways that we know his character, ways that he has revealed himself to us. And during this several weeks as we've been in Psalms, we have seen repeatedly the theme of justice. We've talked about how the Lord is just. And today is also kind of linked to that, but we're going to be talking more specifically about deliverance from deception today. Deliverance from deception. And so I want to begin by just asking you a question. Are you a trustworthy person? Are you an honest person? Are you someone who tells the truth? Are you someone that when you give your word to another person, that they believe you? Or are you someone that doesn't really keep your word, that doesn't really tell the truth, and when you tell people, when you give your word to someone, they're going, yeah, okay, sure. All right, I bet. I asked that question because as we're going to see this morning, as we're going to talk about, lying, deception, is a significant thing. We often treat it as though it's not, as though it's just a small thing, and it isn't. It is something that is detestable. It is something that the Lord says that he hates. And so we should respond to deception in the same way that the Lord does. We should hate it. And especially when we're talking about deception that leads us into unrighteousness. One of the things that, if you've known me for any length of time, you will know that I am very passionate about false teaching in the church. And when I say passionate, I mean fervently against it. I have strong words for it. Scott will tell you, he has heard me talk about these things in very animated conversations. And you have heard me talk about these things very strongly from the pulpit as well. And the kind of deception that we're going to see in Psalm 12 is the kind of deception that is leading people into unrighteousness. And more so than any other kind of deception, that is especially heinous. And so let's look together at Psalm chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 and 2, where the first thing we will see is that we'll see deception seems to prevail. Deception seems to prevail. If you grabbed one of our bulletins or one of our sermon listening guides off the back table, you will see that there are 4 points this morning, and so for you, you can follow along there, and that's that first point, deception seems to prevail. So this is what it says in Psalm 12, beginning in verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. David begins Psalm 12 with a cry to the Lord. And as we have talked about repeatedly, as we've looked at the Psalms over these last few weeks, you will see there that the word Lord in your Bible is likely in small capital letters. And we know that that means that that is a reference to the covenant name of God. The name Yahweh, the name that he gave to Moses in the wilderness when Moses says, well, who should I tell them sent me? And so we know that when that name is used, it is intending for us as the readers, as the hearers, to think about God in the context of being a covenant God, being a God who makes and keeps his promises. So right off the bat, we are dealing with a trustworthy God. A trustworthy God. He is calling upon the God who keeps his promises to his people. And what is he calling on God to do? He says, save, O Lord. Save, O Lord. David seemingly is in a situation where there is no means of escape. Or it seems that way, at least to him. We don't really know for sure when Psalm 12 was written. It could have been when he was fleeing from Saul. It could have been when he was fleeing from Absalom. It could have been at any other time in his life. It doesn't tell us. But it does indicate for us that David's situation is such that he is calling out to God for help. And that begs the question of us, where do we turn when our situation is dire? Or better yet, where do we turn when our situation isn't as dire? Because often, I will come across Christians who, when there's nowhere else to go, they'll definitely go to God. But until that point, they go lots of other places first. And I don't think the point that is intended here in the text is for us to go, all right, when I have exhausted every other available option to me, then I'll go ask God for help. I don't think that that's what the Lord intends here for us to pull from Psalm 12. I think what we should do as Christians is recognize that if God is sovereign, which he is, then where else would we even begin to go for help in any situation? There is only one who can affect change in any of our circumstances, and that's God. We should always turn to the Lord, as David does here in Psalm 12. Save, O Lord. Whether that's trouble within your family, whether that's health issues, whether that's just simply you have a bunch of people out to get you in whatever the circumstances may be, we need to cry out to the Lord for salvation. And so what is the situation that David finds himself in? He says, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. So David is essentially saying, I'm looking around, Lord, and there is no one left who is righteous. There is no one left who is faithful to God. There's two kind of possibilities here. Obviously, the first one is that maybe the faithful are being oppressed by the wicked. We can all identify with what that's like, right? That the wicked are oppressing the righteous. But the other possibility is that those who suppose those who claim to be righteous have been seduced into unrighteousness. That all of the people have been pulled into sin by deception. And so David looks around and says, I see no one left. And it would be tempting to say, this is probably hyperbole. This is probably just, you know, probably just David being a little bit dramatic. But that's not necessarily true, especially when we consider that the Bible tells us specifically that there is no one righteous, not even one. And so when David looks around and says, the godly one is gone, there are no faithless ones here, he's not wrong. Maybe by the world's standards, he's being a little bit hyperbolic. But by God's standards, he is telling the absolute truth. There is no one who does good. No matter what David is intending to communicate there, whatever the situation is, the idea here is that wickedness is rampant and faithfulness has seemingly gone out from among the people. And what is this particular wickedness that David sees spreading so widely? It's deception. It's lying. What does David say in verse 2? Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. As I said a moment ago, lying, deception, is a sin that we almost seem to gloss over at times, right? We give it pet names. It's a little white lie. It's just a fib. Rather than calling it what it is. Lying, deception, deceit. We try to minimize it as though it is small, but that is not how the Lord views these things. Not bearing false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. Significant enough that God put it in the top 10. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And disobeying his law is not something that God takes lightly. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. There in a list of things that we're told that God hates, lying makes the list twice. Israel was repeatedly judged and condemned for their dishonesty in places like Hosea 11, Isaiah 59, and Micah chapter 6. In fact, lying is listed as one of the noteworthy sins worthy of hellfire in Revelation 21:8, which says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So when David here speaks about dishonesty, about deception, about lying, he is speaking of something that is significant and worthy of damnation, not something that is a character flaw or no big deal. I cannot tell you how many Christians that I have known that they claim Christ and you cannot trust anything that they say, and they say it's just a character flaw. I just struggle with telling the truth. No, you're a sinner who needs to repent and believe the gospel. Lying is sin. And that's what's happening here among the people of God. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. And David continues on fleshing that out. He says, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. This idea of flattering lips is often used in the context of tempting the righteous to sin. In Daniel 11:32, it says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. So it's that same idea. It's this idea of drawing people into sinfulness by twisting the truth. We see this happening right now in the church in America. Right now. Because we are seeing whole denominations on the verge of splitting apart. Because why? Because you have some people who are saying, this sin is not really sinful, and it's okay. The entire Methodist church is about to split apart over homosexuality. Because you have people in the Methodist church who are saying, it's okay to be a gay Christian. That's all right, it's no big deal. You have people in churches all across this country right now that hang rainbow flags outside of their church buildings and say, we welcome and affirm you. They're flattering people into unrighteousness. And the Lord hates it. And when he says that they have a double heart, that they speak from a double heart, this is linked to insincere speech. Insincere speech. In other words, they say they believe one thing, but they say another, and it's this kind of speech that breaks down human communication. Think to yourself, how many people do you have that you count as close friends that are people that you cannot trust? I would imagine that the number is probably close to zero, if not zero. That kind of speaking from a double heart is the kind of speech that breaks apart relationships. And one of the reasons why it is so destructive within the church is because we are called to love and care for one another, to be vulnerable with one another. But if you are the kind of person who speaks from a double heart, if you are not trustworthy, how do you build that sort of community within the church? And so we must recognize deception as being sinful and wicked and wrong. These are people that are using their speech to gain favor for dishonest reasons. This is the kind of situation that David seems to find himself in Psalm 12. People who have abandoned righteousness due to the seduction of dishonesty and selfish gain. And so what is the proper way for us to respond to this? Well, let's look at verses 3 through 5 of Psalm chapter 12, where we see, may the Lord cut off. May the Lord cut off. Psalm 12, verse 3 says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So what does David do? What exactly is David calling upon the Lord to do when he says, save, O Lord? He is calling upon the Lord to put a stop to this. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. That phrase there, cut off, could also be translated as eradicate or annihilate. This is total and utter destruction. Remember, the Lord hates lying. And so David is calling on the Lord to utterly annihilate all flattering lips, to purge it completely from among his people. You see, these are the kind of people that utilize speech as violence. Now, I'm gonna pause there because I want to make sure I clarify something. Because there is currently this kind of thing going around where they talk about how speech is violence, and it's this idea that your words hurt me. When you say things about me that I don't like or things that I don't want to hear, that's violence. That hurts me. That is not what I am talking about. That is not at all what I'm referring to. What I am talking about is that lies are being told in order to manipulate the perception of reality so that it leads to actual harm. So, for example, from the life of David, Saul lied repeatedly to his leaders, to his advisors, about David, so that they would support his personal vendetta to murder David. That is what I mean when I talk about speech as violence. It is twisting reality so that harm comes to someone else. Now, that's not necessarily something that we see happen today, but we do see speech being utilized in ways to harm other people's reputations, to harm other people's perception of their character among the community, within the church. That's the kind of thing that David is asking the Lord to work against. And not only that, not only are these the kind of people that are seeking to harm other people with their speech, whether physically or spiritually, as we talked about before, but these are also people who are extremely arrogant. It says that their tongue makes great boasts, and David is asking the Lord to annihilate the tongue that makes great boasts. What kind of boasts are they making? With our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? These are people that believe that they have the ability to talk their way out of any sort of trouble. They believe, often rightfully, that they can talk their way out of anything and that they will never face any sort of real consequences for their actions. And truthfully, if we're honest, we all know that there are people who do seem to have that ability. There's a certain former president from the state of Arkansas that immediately comes to my mind who always seems to be able to talk his way out of trouble and never face any actual consequences for any of his actions. And he is certainly not the only one. And that's the sort of people that David is talking about here. And he is asking the Lord to deal righteously and justly with these people. It is good and right for us to pray that the Lord would put a stop to their wickedness. But we also must recognize how and why the Lord acts. Because often we want to pray these sorts of things in a vengeful way. Lord, they have hurt me, hurt them back. But that is not why the Lord acts. Because we see here in verse 5, we have the words of the Lord in response to David's prayer. And the Lord says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. We see that the Lord acts for the sake of his name and for the sake of his people. In God's direct response to David's prayer, we see again the use of God's covenant name there in verse 5. I will now arise, says the Lord. The use of that name here gives us the indication that this is significant to him because of the promises that he has made. God is going to act because he has promised he will act. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true even though everyone were a liar. God acts because it is in his nature to act. God acts because it is true to his name, and he is not a liar. But he also is doing this because he sees his people in need. What does he say? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise. Our God acts when his people are in need. That is what he does. He cares for and takes care of his people. Our God loves us and moves to help us because of that love. And so what does he say that he will do? I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Now, in our minds sometimes, we think that that safety means he's going to put me in a comfortable spot. He's going to place me somewhere where it's easy and good. And nothing will ever hurt me. When in reality, what we should think of safety as is the same thing we see in David's life. like when he was fleeing from Saul? Was there ever really a point in time where David could just put his feet up and say, ah, I'm golden? No. But the Lord kept him from harm, didn't he? And so when he says, I will place him in the safety for which he longs, in a temporal sense, that's the kind of thing that we should be thinking. But we will talk more in a moment about how Psalm 12 is ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, and that in Christ, we will have that eternal safety forever. It is significant that this is God's direct response to wickedness, because his word is trustworthy. Let's look at verse 6 together, where we see the purity of God's word. David says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. David calls God's word pure, that is, without imperfection or corruption. And he uses this imagery of refining silver. If you are unfamiliar with refining silver or what that looks like, let me give you a brief explainer. So what they do is they take these precious metals and they heat them to such a degree that they literally turn into liquid. And what happens is when this silver liquefies, the impurities float to the top where the refiner can scoop them off. And then he takes it off the fire and lets it cool back down. And it's been purified. But according to David, the word of the Lord is not just purified through one refining, but it's like being purified through 7 refinings, where you continue to heat it and skim it and cool it, and then heat it and skim it and cool it again to the point where there are no impurities left, where it is perfectly pure. That is the word of God. God's word has no corruption, no error, no wrong in it. It is utterly trustworthy and pure. And that is why we should seek his word above all else. So many people can tell me the starting lineup for the LSU baseball team and cannot memorize the fighter verse. So many people can tell me the highest rated recruits for the LSU football team and cannot answer the catechism questions. Now please understand, this is not me being critical of you. This is me helping you to recognize where our priorities are and where they should be. Because when we are in trouble, and let's face it, we are always in trouble, where should we look? To God. And how can we know God? Through his word that he has given us. And so we should be looking to the word of God. In a world that will tell you to follow your heart, to listen to your gut, to prioritize yourself, seek the word of the Lord, because it is pure. If you want to be honest and trustworthy and true, read God's word. Spend more time in the Bible than you do on social media. Spend more time in the Bible than you do watching TV. Seek the Lord in his word and he will be found. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, we see that you will keep them. You will keep them. It says in verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. We see again here the covenant name of God. And what are we told? That Yahweh, the God who makes and keeps promises, will guard his people. Protection and safety are his promises to us. But we must be mindful that that's not necessarily physical safety. God does not promise you a life free from harm. So many people have been harmed so greatly by people who tell them, hey, listen, if you just have enough faith, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. What happens to us is not proportional to the amount of faith that we have. What happens to us is for the purposes of building up our faith. It is for the sake of shaping us in Christlikeness. And so here's the reality. You may die. You may seek the Lord. You may have faith. You may do everything right and still die. You may serve Him faithfully every day of your life and still get cancer and die. Does that make God less faithful? Does that make God a liar? Absolutely not. Because God's promise of protection and safety is not fulfilled here on earth. If your best life is happening right now, that's pretty sad. Instead, we rightly understand as Christians that our protection, our safety, is with the Lord forever. That is the true promise. That even if on this earth they kill you, you are gathered into the arms of Christ forever. You will be free from pain and hurt and sorrow forever because God keeps His promises. Even in a world where it seems as though the wicked prowl on every side, where vileness is exalted, where sinfulness is held up as virtuous, and we look around and we go, what are we going to do? Who will save us from this generation? Christ will. Notice what David says, that the Lord will guard us from this generation forever. He'll guard us from this generation forever. Do you see the strangeness of those terms used side by side? This generation is a very temporary thing. They come and then they're gone, and this generation is no more. But God's promise is to guard us from this generation forever. And by this generation, He's talking about the wicked generation, which, spoiler alert, they're all wicked. And His protection is forever because it's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Because David uses that word forever, he may not have even recognized that he was pointing to the Messiah. I think he did, but he may not have. But we can rightly understand it because it points to Christ's perfect trustworthiness. In 1 Peter 2:22, I want you to notice something here that Peter says about Jesus. Lying is so significant. Notice what he says. He committed no sin, speaking of Jesus. And then it says, neither was deceit found in his mouth. It is especially significant for Peter to point out that not only was Jesus not a sinner, he was truthful. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He was trustworthy. In other words, what Peter is saying is he was perfect and you can trust when he says, I am going to prepare a place for you, he's telling the truth. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he is telling the truth. When he says, before Abraham was, I am, he is telling the truth. No deceit was found in his mouth. And so we see his trustworthiness. And we also see his care for his people. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, it says this. And he came to Nazareth, he being Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus cares for his people. It was prophesied that he would come to care for his people, to restore sight to the blind, to set the captives free, to give us safety and peace and security forever. And I just love that imagery of Jesus reading that scroll, rolling it up, handing it over, and just sitting down. And then looking around and saying, "It's about me. In case you were curious, I'm that guy." When we read places like Psalm 12, when we think about crying out to the Lord for righteousness and justice, when we think about the Lord's promises to care for his people, we should recognize that the promises of God all find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That is how we know we are secure in God. It's because God sent his Son to die for us. We can trust the word of the Lord and the word made flesh to keep promises to his people. We should not be seduced by deception into unrighteousness. Seek the word of the Lord and you will be protected from deception. I promise you. You know how you'd avoid being sucked in by false teaching? Knowing what is true. If you come to me and tell me a lie about my wife, I'm not going to believe you because I know the truth about my wife. If someone comes to you and tells you a lie about God or about his word, do you know them well enough to know that they're a lie? To be delivered from deception, we must know Christ and we must know his word. In addition to that, we must also remember that Christians are to be trustworthy as Christ is trustworthy. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Tell the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes the truth hurts a little bit, but we still must tell the truth. Because Christ is trustworthy, we must be trustworthy. Not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of truth. In 2 John verses 1 and 2, it says, "To the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." When we are liars, when we are deceivers, we are speaking against the Christ who saved us and the Spirit of God who resides in us. We should be trustworthy as Christ was trustworthy. Because all of us are liars by nature. We are sinners in need of salvation. But Christ, who is perfectly pure, who is totally trustworthy, he has made us pure by his blood. And so today, if you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if today you think, you look at your life, you think of your heart and you realize, "I am a sinner who sins without compunction, without guilt, without any sort of desire for repentance," today you can know Christ. Today you can be saved. And so if that's you, and you have questions about how you can know Jesus, I would encourage you to come and talk to me. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of response, and you are welcome to come and talk with me then. You're welcome to seek me out after our gathering this morning. I would love to sit and talk with you about how you too can be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you know the Lord, but you recognize in yourself that you must grow in sanctification, you must cast off dishonesty, I would encourage you today to repent and believe the gospel. Christ died to free you from your sin. Trust in him anew today. Let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed to be your people. So grateful for your love for us, your care and compassion for us. And Lord, we pray that today, that now, that you would work in the hearts and the minds of the people who are here, that if there's any who do not know Christ, Lord, that they would be saved today. Father, as we respond to your word today, we ask that you would sanctify your people. In Christ's name, amen.